Father, we turn to you this night, and I ask for your anointing on your word, that you'd quicken our lives, that you, Holy Spirit, would take charge, and that you would accomplish your purposes this night, that people might hear from above, and that people would be fed, and that you would accomplish what you want to accomplish, Lord, in each life this night. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your power. I thank you because you're God. And you are in charge of everything. And no enemy shall prevail against you. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I want you to think about tonight about a man named Peter. Peter the fisherman. He was a strong man. He was kind of a brash man. And when you think about it, he was the only one of the disciples that was willing to step out of the boat and walk on the water for a period of time till he let the waves scare him away. So Peter was not a weak person. Peter was not somebody that was a little wimp. And yet, Peter had a problem. And the Lord, before the cross, before the crucifixion, before all of that stuff happened, he said all of the disciples were going to scatter. They were going to leave him. They were going to run off. Peter said, "Not me, Lord. Not me. I know myself. If everyone else does, I'm going to stand for you." It's interesting that Peter, it wasn't a strong man that was in front of him. It was a woman. It was a servant girl that said, "I think you're a Galilean. You're with Jesus." "Oh, no, not me, Lord. Not me. I don't know the man." And you know the story of how Peter denied our Lord. You see, the big deal is we really don't know our hearts. We don't know our hearts. Peter thought he knew his heart. "I'm strong. I can do anything." But he really didn't know his heart. And we don't know our hearts. There's only one who knows our hearts, and that's the Lord Almighty. He's the one that knows our hearts. He knows what's in us. And so you wonder sometimes, "Lord, why do we have to go through tests? Why do we have to go through tests?" He knows our heart. He knows whether we're going to stand or fall. He knows whether we've got the strength or not. He knows whether we're going to make it or not. But we're the ones that don't know. We're the ones that don't know, for sure. What do you think about how many martyrs are being give their lives every day for Jesus? Hundreds every day. Every day that are dying for Jesus. Now you think, if you're facing those people, kind of people out there, and they say, "You renege on God, you turn away from him and turn to our deal or whatever, or we're going to kill your family, or we're going to, you know, what are you going to do?" We really don't know our hearts. But you know something? You don't need martyr's grace until you're in that position. We don't have martyr's grace with us right now, but he gives us martyr's grace if we are in that position. And we really don't know our own hearts. So what's the purpose of the test? What's the purpose of the test? The test is given not because God needs to know what we're going to do. It's so that we will find out where we're at in this picture. It's so that we can understand about this test. Oops, I guess I have a little problem here. We don't know our hearts, but God knows our hearts. And so He wants us to know our hearts, and he does that through testing. It's important for us to understand temptation that we experience in our lives. Satan tempts us with the job of tearing us down. Tell him what a dirty, low-down scoundrel you are. You belong in hell. God never going to love you, you know, and he'll just beat you down and try to destroy you. That's his purpose for the test. God's purpose for the test is to allow you to see where you're standing and be able to do something and apply his grace to your life and empower you to come out a victor. That's what God's great. God is never out to destroy you. He's never out to wipe you out. No, he is there to strengthen you in your shortcomings. And when I say yours, I mean mine too. Please. So Satan tempts us with the goal to cause us to fail and to tear down our life, destroy our life. He doesn't like us. He hates us. Why? Because we are created by God. And he can't really get to God because God is too powerful for him. So he goes after his servants down here on this earth. And if he can destroy us, it's like, yeah, good. I got, there's one on you, God. You know? But God allows tests to help us to overcome and to come out stronger in the end. There's three types of tests I'd like to mention tonight. Three types of tests. One of them, first, I think, would be called common testing. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." That is common temptation. We all face common temptation. All of us face some kind of temptation in our life. It's just common temptation. Everyone's going to face it. Everyone's going to face it. Then I believe there's something that may be called seasonal testing. And you could look at a picture of that in Jesus' life. Matthew 4:1-3, the temptation of Jesus, says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward, he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if, there's a big if, you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" And he goes on with his temptation. You can make this into bread. You can eat. You're hungry, you know. And he led him through some other temptations, too. But that's one of them. And I'm not going real deep into that tonight. This would be seasonal testing. And we get things like the devil comes every so often. He comes maybe with the same thing, maybe the same problem we've been fighting maybe over a period of time. And he comes back seasonally to try to get us to fall. And then there's what I call the hour of testing. This is probably the most crucial one of all. And we see this picture in Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Mark 14:36. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but you will." If you think about God and you think about Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they live forever and ever and ever and ever. There was never any sin in their life. Never any sin. God is totally sinless. And I want you to think about Jesus. Never had sin in his life before. Never. And all of a sudden, he's facing this crucial trial where he's going to be placed on a cross. And the big thing that he had to face, he had to drink the cup of the sins of the whole world. He was totally holy and righteous, and there was no sin whatever in him. And he was faced with this cup that he had to drink, with all the dregs, all the filth, all the dirt, all the garbage of all of humanity, all the way from Adam and Eve, all the way down to the end of the age. He had to drink that cup. And he didn't want it. His body rebelled. He rebelled on that. And so he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. All things are possible for you. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And that was, I believe, was one of the hardest things. I believe that was harder than dying on the cross. I believe that was harder than anything that Jesus ever had to do, was to take all that filth and garbage and sins upon himself. And he literally became sin, and God treated him like sin. And the punishment of God against sin was put on him. So that's kind of like I would call the hour of testing. I think a martyr would face that. You know, the last of your life, you're standing there and everything okay. You're going to have to make a decision. Are you going to be a Christian? We're going to wipe you out. We're going to slaughter you. We're going to cut your head off or whatever. Or you can renege right now, you know, and we'll let you go free. So what are you going to do? It's the hour of testing. And the thing is, what will you do? I don't think any of us really know. We think we do. I would stand for Jesus. How about if they do something to our loved ones or something? We're going to wipe them out. We're going to, you know, do something to them. Are you willing to stand for Jesus even then? So that would be what you call the hour of testing. I'd like to look a little bit tonight about what some of the things that Job faced. And look a little bit about what God says about Job. In Job 1, 6 through 8, it says, Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, From where do you come? And so Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, Have you considered my servant Job? Right down here, servant Job. That there is none like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Now, I want you to get this picture. He asked Satan, where'd you come from? What are you doing? I've been going to and fro throughout the earth, back and forth in it. What was he doing? He was going down there and tempting humanity. He was down there, he was trying to wipe out humanity. He was trying to do everything he could, evil, to try to get man to turn away from God and to take him to hell with him. So he's going to and fro throughout the earth. He's going and testing each and every one. He's going over here and testing, over there testing, all over. And that's going on to this very day. He's still out there doing that kind of thing. And so it's like, God, why would you do this? He said, Have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered him? He said, There's none like him in all the earth. A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. I mean, he's the perfect specimen. He's serving me. He's walking with me. Just think about that. So what's Satan doing? He's going to and fro throughout the earth and walking back and forth in it to do his dirty work with humanity. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Isn't that interesting? He's going to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. So the devil's out there going back and forth, but the Holy Spirit, the eyes of the Lord is the Holy Spirit. He's back and forth too out there in the world. So when the devil comes up to tempt you here, he's there trying to get you to do something. The Holy Spirit is right there also. So which one are you going to believe? Which way are you going to go? What's your choice? You're going to believe the devil? Yeah, I'd kind of like to go that way. And you get yourself in trouble. Or will you listen to the Holy Spirit, who is right there also to empower you? But you have to make your decision. You're the one that has to make the decision. Which way will I go? Who will I believe? Will I believe the devil? And I'll tell you something. I've seen some horrible stuff here recently on how the devil can destroy somebody's life. I mean, it's tragic. It's horrible what the devil will do. He promises all this stuff. Oh, man, this is the life for you, man. Just get on these drugs, man. It's just exactly the life that you'll really love. Yeah, how about when you're on death's door and your body is so full of poison and garbage and everything that you're on death's door, literally. That's what he offers. God doesn't offer that. He offers forgiveness. He offers life. And that more abundantly. Hallelujah. So which will you choose? You see, okay, back to this other scripture. There's no temptation overtaking you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that may be able to bear it. So you see, the devil's right there. And the Lord's right there. The Holy Spirit's right there. And he will empower you. All you got to do is make that decision. I'm going for God. I will not listen to the devil. I will not believe him. I'm going to go for God. I'm going to do what's right. And the Holy Spirit is right there. He will come alongside of you and he will strengthen you. He will empower you to overcome the works of the devil that he's trying to put on you. So Job was blameless, he was upright, he was perfect, he feared God, and he shuns evil. That's what God says about Job. Listen to what Satan says about Job. Job 1:9-11. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and the possession, his possessions have increased in the land, that now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to his face, to your face." There's a hedge about it. Interesting. And the Lord has blessed the work of his hands. And his flocks and his herds are spread throughout the land. And this hedge, Satan could see it, but Job couldn't. You see, we're blessed now. We can go in and read the story about Job. We can read the background. We can read how the devil was right there, trying to intimidate, you know, Job and to lead him astray and everything. Job didn't have that ability. He didn't have that word yet. He was just there on his own, and he had to go through this without knowing anything that was going on. I don't understand this, Lord. And you know, sometimes we go through life and we go through situations that are really difficult for us to go through. And we say, Lord, why? What am I going through? What is going on? I don't understand what you're doing. I don't understand what's going on in my life. That was Job. He didn't understand what was going on. But God had a hedge about him, and he didn't even know it himself. He had a hedge. Job didn't get to see that. Satan saw it, and Satan couldn't get to Job until the Lord allowed him to do that. The hedge. Satan could see it, but Job couldn't. Psalms 34:7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. It's interesting, huh? You fear the Lord, you're walking with the Lord, you fear him, the angel of the Lord is right there with you. He camps there. Hallelujah. He's right there with you. So let's read a little bit more. I'm not going heavy into Job, but we're getting some of it here. Job 1, verse 4 and 5. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And so it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And thus Job did regularly. He did it regularly. He said, it may be that my sons may have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. So he was providing a covering for that, a sacrifice for that. So Job offered a blood sacrifice for his children continually in case they'd cursed God in his heart. And his sacrifices would have formed a protective hedge and a covering for them. That's where the hedge came from. It came from Job offering the sacrifices for it because he was obeying God. And this hedge that was there, as it was a result of him providing these sacrifices and obeying the Lord. Job 1, verse 13 through 19. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Wow. What a setback. I mean, all of his donkeys and oxen and everything, they're all gone. Completely. And the servants that were taking care of them are gone, except the one that escaped. And he no sooner gets done, it says, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone am escaped to tell you. Fire came down and burned them all up and the servants, and I'm the only one that escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone am escaped to tell you. I mean, he's getting boom, boom, boom. There's no end to it. And then it goes on. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone am escaped to tell you. Four things. Boom, 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 boom. You know, sometimes I'm sure all of us at some point have had several things come and hit us, you know, one right after the other. This was pretty sad. He lost all of his sons and his daughters, lost all of his possessions. And one calamity after another happens to Job. And the order is kind of critical because Satan took away Job's ability to sacrifice for his family. And he didn't have time to sacrifice for his family anyway. Took the sheep away, took all that stuff away, and now his family's gone. And the interesting thing is, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. I wonder how we would handle that. God, how come you killed my family? How come you did this? You know, I've heard story after story after story about people that have blamed everything on God, and they quit serving God because God had wiped out the family or wiped out her son or her daughter or wife or husband or something, and they gave up serving God because of that. Job didn't do that. Job didn't do that. Job 1:22. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. So that didn't work for Satan. That didn't work for Satan. So Satan finally gets permission to strike Job's flesh. Okay, we took away all his possession, took away his loved ones. Now we'll get down to the flesh. He said, Job 2, 5 through 8, but stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. I have a feeling the ashes may have been something that would help in that situation. I don't know. But like a piece of broken pottery, you take and scrape the boils. Man, would you like to do that all the way from the top of your head to the soles of your feet? Full of boils. Well, Job chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar, they did not recognize him. They lifted up their voices and wept, and each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. And so they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Some interesting friends. They made an appointment to come and see him. And they couldn't even recognize him. I've seen people like that before. A person that was on death's door. I mean, the only thing was keeping him alive was the machines. His head was all swollen up, you know, and it was terrible. And I can imagine, you know, what they were seeing. And it says they lifted up their. They wept. But it's interesting. They sat down with him right where he was at. They didn't sit in some nice room or a nice house or something, and I sat right where he was at, right in the ash pit. And they were quiet for 7 days. 7 days. I think for one thing, they cared enough for Job to travel a long distance to visit him. And when they commiserated with him, they didn't sit in a comfortable home or a hospital room. They sat with him on the ash heap, surrounded by refuse. Because their grief was so great, they couldn't speak for 7 days. Of course, they made up for their silence afterwards, if you read the story. In fact, their expression of grief was like mourning for the death of a great person. The best way to help people who are hurting is to just be with them. Just be with them. Just your presence there will help. Saying little or nothing and letting them know you care. Don't try to explain everything. Explanations can never heal a broken heart. Just be there. Just be there. If his friends had listened to him, accepted his feelings, and not argued with him, they would have helped him greatly. But what did they do? They chose to be prosecuting attorneys instead of witnesses. Boy, what friends is that? In the end, the Lord rebuked them, and they had to ask Job's forgiveness. His so-called friends were under the assumption, here's the deal, his so-called friends were under the assumption that if a person followed after the Lord and did what was right, the blessings of God would rest on them. And if what he was going through, well, then he must have sinned. There had to be sin in his life. And so Job needed to repent. But what did God say about the whole thing? God said he's a faithful, he's just, he's, you know, he's doing all the right things. So you see, they were just saying something that wasn't really true. And what Job feared was cursing God. And that was also the reason I believe he offered sacrifices for children, because remember why they offered, in case they cursed God in their heart. He was afraid of cursing God. He didn't want to curse God. And verse 3:25, it said, "For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me." The thing I greatly feared has come upon me. Now, I remember a wonderful couple that Laura and I really loved. And this guy was like a dad to me. But I remember the fall of the year had come along, you know, and the flu season, and they just say, "I just know the flu bug's going to get me." What do you think got him? The flu bug. It happened every year. He confessed it. You know, the words of our mouth are something that's really important. We need to pay attention to the words of our mouth. You know, don't say something and, you know, it's just going to happen. So it's really important, you know, what we're saying. The power of our confession or profession, it's important what we're saying and what we're saying about ourselves. "I just know I'll get that flu bug." Sure enough, they got it every year. "The thing that I greatly feared came upon me. I feared the flu bug and I got it." In Job 3:1, then Job cursed the day of his birth. Well, who created his birth? Who created him in his mother's womb? It was God. So in a sense, he's cursing God. He cursed the purpose and plan of God for his life. He said, "Why wasn't I stillborn? Why wasn't I, you know?" It's just going on. The purpose and plan that God has for his life. You see, Job had been a man. He was a blessing to everyone that came around. He was a blessing to the poor. He gave to the poor. He provided for their needs. He took care of all kinds of things. He was a blessing. And yet here, as a result of this, finally, he's cursing the purpose and the plan of God for his life. And that's what he feared doing. And I believe that's why he remained silent for 7 days. I believe he was struggling with this thing, trying to get his mind around what had happened to him, losing all of this stuff and his body and everything and what he was going through. And he didn't want to curse God. He didn't want to curse God. He didn't want to curse God. And I think he was just wrestling with all this stuff in his mind for 7 days. 7 days. And his so-called friends were there too. You have to give them credit for staying there. I don't know that I'd stay in a place like that for 7 days. Of course, that was a different climate, different people, you know, that lived in those days. But they were like prosecuting attorneys. His so-called friends were under the assumption if a person followed after the Lord, did the right things, that the blessing of God is going to rest upon them. Let's say that in Deuteronomy. It talks about the blessings of the Lord and the curses of the Lord. If you do all the good things, all these good things are going to happen to you. What do you do when things that seems to backfire? You've been doing the right things, but the bad comes upon you. What do? You give up on God? You quit? You say, if that's what God's like, I don't want to have anything to do with him. And there's people that do that, and they go back out in the world. So it's true of that. You see, we have to keep trusting God, always. Always have to keep trusting God. So Job cursed the purpose and plan of God for his life. Now, the rest of the chapter, a lot of it goes through then the speeches that each one of them gave and Job's answer to them and everything. But what was the key to Job's reversal? How did it turn around for good? There's a deal that's called the law of restoration and restoration and restitution. It's found in Exodus 22, verses 4, 7, and 9. It says, when the thief is found out, somebody stole something and he's found out, he has to restore back double what was stolen. He had to restore back double what was stolen. And in this instance, Satan was the thief that had come and destroyed his family, destroyed all his possessions and his health. Satan was the one that did all that. And Satan was going to be required to restore back double. And then in Job 38 to 41, God begins to speak. And even though Job was in right standing with God and everything, it's that now he's got a real revelation of God. And he said, I got to put my hand over my mouth. I didn't know what I'm talking about. If you get a real revelation of God, I guarantee you, it's going to really wake you up as to what you really thought. I'm going to read 41, verse 1, and verse 33 and 34. God is speaking here. He looks down on all that are haughty. He is king over all that are proud. This is an interesting scripture, and what he's really talking about is Satan. He looks down on all who are haughty. That's his people. And he's king over all who are proud. That's the devil. He's king over all those. And through this revelation from God, he realizes that it's the devil who was a thief and had stolen everything from him. And he was going to have to pay double for what he stole. And that's what happened when it was all over. Job 42, 12 through 16, it tells about that. And notice that this really did not happen until Job prayed for his friends. Oh yeah, all these ones that accused him and belittled him and created all his problems when he needed to be uplifted and helped. He said they run him down and everything. His friends had wronged him. But before God was going to restore, before God was going to give him back, he had to pray for them. Job 42, verses 7 through 10. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right." You see, they goofed up. They had not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now, therefore, take yourself 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." Hallelujah. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. You see, Job came through victorious. Was Job perfect? No. But he came through victorious as far as God was concerned. And it said in verse 10, "And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." Twice as much as he had before. Now, you can't really receive God's help until you forgive and pray for those who've done you wrong. See, there are certain things that God requires of us. We have to do the right thing. And so if you want God to bless you, if you want God to forgive you and help you, then you need to pray for those that have done you wrong. So what do you do when you're doing right and all of a sudden things seem to take a turn for the worse? What do you do? How do you handle it? First of all, I think, don't believe all you see. Don't believe all you see. What we're doing is looking at the outward. We don't know what's going on inward. Don't believe all you see. Don't jump to conclusions and blame God for your circumstances. That happens so many times. People blame God for their circumstances. Don't blame God for your circumstances. Don't jump to conclusions. Ask God what you can learn from your situation, not how come I'm going through this. And remember that when the world was in a total hopeless position, think about this. 400 years there's been no word at all from the prophets. The whole world was going to hell in a handbasket. God's people were in captivity in Jerusalem under the Romans. No word whatever from God. Do you even exist, God? And at just the right time, God sent his only begotten Son in this world as a little babe. And then when you look at the story and you read about the story, you say, well, how could this little babe do anything? And then you follow Jesus' life on through. And a lot of the things did not make sense. Why don't you, Jesus, why don't you go and get some people with you and everything and wipe out Rome? We'll take over Jerusalem. They wanted to put Jesus on the throne right then. It wasn't time to do that. See, Jesus came at that first time. He came to be a sacrifice for you and I. To take all of our sins upon himself and to pay that penalty so that we could have fellowship and come into communion with God. In fact, at a certain point, remember, the robe in the temple was torn twice. It opened the door for all of us to be able to go behind the curtain into the Holy of Holies with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And to have fellowship with God Almighty, which is what he wants all the time. Hallelujah. So the world was in a total hopeless situation. And God came through. So when we're going through a hopeless situation sometimes, lift up your eyes unto the hills from whence come your help. Your help comes from the Lord. Put your trust in him, no matter what it looks like, no matter what it feels like, no matter what's going on. Put your trust in the Lord, and don't ever give up your hope. And remember that when the devil is after you, and he's right there to hound you and run you down and to try to tempt you into something, the Holy Spirit is also right there. Because he's going all over the whole earth, just like the devil was. And he's right there to come alongside of you and strengthen you and to give you encouragement, give you the power that you need to overcome. And he will do that. But you're in the middle here. You have to make the decision. Who will I listen to? Who will I follow? What will I do? Am I going to listen to Jesus? Am I going to listen to the Holy Spirit? Am I going to listen to the Word of God that he gives me in this, such a time as that? Or am I going to listen to the lies of the devil over here? Well, my flesh would like to do this, but my spirit would like to do this. And this is where we need to let the spirit, man, rule over the flesh. Hallelujah. So we need to choose to believe God and not choose to believe the devil. And remember, we really don't know what's in our hearts. So when you go through stuff, just remember that. We're going through this so that God can reveal to us what is going on down here. Why did he send the law to us? The law couldn't help us. The law couldn't save us. But one thing the law did do, it pointed out how sinful we really were. And the impossibility in the natural to live the life that God wanted us to live. That he required us to live. But it's because of Jesus coming and fulfilling the law and paying the penalty for our sins. Hallelujah. And we get that forgiveness from him. And now he gives us the power and the ability. And we stand before God not in our righteousness, because our righteousness is as filthy rags. We don't stand in our holiness because we are unholy. But we stand in his righteousness and his holiness that he gives to us when we submit ourselves to him. Hallelujah. And we can and will have the victory, and we will not be tempted beyond what we can ask or think, because everyone else out there in the world is tempted to, but we can have the victory because we put our confidence in trust in the Holy Spirit who has come alongside of us and helps us. Hallelujah. And gives us a way of escape or whatever to get out of this situation. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that you give to us. It's the earnest expectation. It's the earnest that we have given, that you have given to us. You are blessing us with your presence, with your power. The God that created the heavens and the earth can take up his abode within us and give us the power to do the right thing and give us the power to do his will on this earth. And Father, I pray that you'd bless your people and help them, Lord, to get that in their eyes, Lord, that they can put their trust and their confidence in you. We don't have to let the enemy beat us up and destroy us, but we can listen to what God says about us. Don't listen to what the devil says about us. Listen to what God says about us. He's blameless, upright, perfect, fears God, shuns evil. Thank you, Lord, for that. Bless your people this night. Give us your strength. Enable us to go out from this place, Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. When you came out of the wilderness after being tempted, you came in the power of the Spirit. By being an overcomer, it empowered you, hallelujah, to do the will of God. And Lord, I pray that as we come through our temptations and the things, Lord, that we go through, that you will come in alongside of us and empower us to do the will of God. Thank you for that. We put our trust and our confidence in you. Bless your people this night. Have your way in each and every life here. Strengthen us, Lord, by your power. And Lord, enable us to be your witnesses into this whole world. Hallelujah. For after the Holy Spirit has come upon us, we shall be witnesses unto him in all of the earth. Hallelujah. Thank you for that, Lord. Bless your people. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.